My name is Pastor Rob. I am the lead pastor of this church. I want to share some scriptures with you. So let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to jump into a story that I think will be fascinating and interesting to you. I'm not sure when the last time you got hurt that caused a bruise in you. I was playing hockey the other day, ball hockey, and I just happened to go in front of the net, and a guy shot the ball, and it nailed me in the leg, and it's just this huge welt. And it's just hurting, and it's bothering me, and it's probably not going to go away for a while. And when we look at this story here right now, though, there was a person that was actually stones were thrown at him, so much so that it actually took his life. I can't imagine that kind of pain and that kind of, you know, anguish and those kind of feelings that he may have had. And so out of that, though, came something great and glorious. And so that's what I want to focus in. I don't want to focus in on this poor gentleman's loss of life or his martyr or what that would look like. But here we go in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. We'll look at a couple verses here together. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen. That was the individual that got stoned to death with stones, ouch, and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. This is Saul, who will later on become Paul. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word of God wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Out of great hardship turned into great joy. And so I want to focus our attention upon that just for a second. So if we were to unpack a little bit of this story in Acts 1 to 4, great persecution broke out. They buried Stephen. People were getting thrown in prison, and then there was great joy. That doesn't seem to equal that to me, you know. Ouch and painful, and we should celebrate that together. Like, that just, it doesn't seem that way. But when we look at it scripturally, these things happen often. Persecution forced Christians out of their comfort zone, in a sense, and expanded the kingdom. And so why would they do that? Why was God so excited about, you know, expanding the kingdom in that moment? And if we go back to Acts chapter 1, the very last thing that Jesus had said to his disciples, verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Part 1, check, done that. They received the Holy Spirit. We're now in Acts chapter 8. And the second thing is, you'll be my witness in Jerusalem. They were doing that, lots of persecution. And in all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's part 2. And so to get part 2 rolling, came a persecution that scattered people all around to witness to other people and expand the kingdom. Okay, so you got to put yourself in the story. Okay, so you got the Holy Spirit. He shows up. People are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you're like, okay, now God said to go out into the other communities and expand the kingdom. Hey, I know. Let's get a committee together and we'll make a spreadsheet of how to expand the kingdom. And the committee comes back to you and says, we've got this brilliant idea. One of us will get stoned to death. And then, well, that'll cause a, you know, quite a stir. And so that'll send people out to spread the gospel. So let's all draw straws right now. Everybody grab one. And you're like, I'm firing this committee. I don't want to be on this committee. This committee has lost their marbles. But this is what is happening here. And out of that, you know, the gospel advances. Out of this really difficult situation, the gospel, you know, spreads around. And so you're thinking like, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. And so I want us to consider this idea that in the midst of hardships, that this is might be how, I don't know how you got saved. How did you come to church? What was everything in your life perfect? Great job, your money in the, you know, had a nice phone, a nice car, nice house, you know, everything's going good. And then you're like, you know what? I need Jesus in my life now. Let's just add that into there. I don't think so. I think probably if I asked you to show of hands here, probably at least 99 or 99.9% of us would go, one day I broke. One day I just realized that I was in big trouble and I was in a pit of despair and I needed something. And I turned from that and I found Jesus in that moment. And so when we read that in scripture, that is very true. I wonder what it would look like for our community, for fun, just for a second. You know, I'm looking at 300-ish. About 500 people say that TPA is their home church. What happens if each one of us was able to pray and to witness and to be there when somebody else was going through a hard time? What would that look like in the next year? 500 people getting witnessed to as the gospel left these four walls. What would that look like? That's exciting to me to think about. I know several communities all across Canada that I'm in relationship and I talk with where the community has been impacted by the gospel greater than any other political agenda. Wow, like a whole community got transformed. You know, one day at a time, one person at a time, if I talk to them, I hear the story a little bit at a time. It doesn't happen overnight. But what is our assignment as a church? What are we supposed to be doing? If I think about the beginning of creation, when God laid the heavens and the earth, he preordained a day like this, where we would be here this morning, we would hear a message like this, and God would have a plan and a purpose for each one of us together. You're not here by accident. This isn't just like, oh, I decided to get up on time. I changed my clock because I know the time changed. I'm still feeling it too. I feel you. But it's not an accident that we're here together in Terrace for a moment like this. Because I think much of the world, like the world that we read about there, is in the same context. There's turmoil, there's craziness, but you know what? There's great hope. There's great hope in Jesus. There's great hope that in the midst of suffering, the gospel will advance in Jesus' name. If your prayer is that people would get saved and our community would change, well, guess what? Get ready, because there's going to be some hardship and there's going to be some challenging times. And out of that, people were going to come to find Christ. So we shouldn't be surprised. It's actually an answer to our prayers. Oh, praise God, there's all this suffering. Hallelujah. Maybe if you go out there and tell people, that might not be super excited about that idea. But praise God that there's a bit of tension. There's a bit of, you know, heat on people's lives to help them to turn around. Now, when I first read this years ago, I thought in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And, you know, you think about Philip. Okay, well, which Philip? And so, I mean, I just unpack that just for a moment. If we go back to the book of John, and in John chapter 1, we would see in verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus, as he was picking out his disciples, decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So this is not the Philip we're talking about. We're talking about the Philip, who is a Greek-speaking Jew, we would find in Acts chapter 6. When the church is growing, the disciples are so busy, like with all the ministry, the church is exploring. They're like, we don't even have time to spend time with God anymore. Let's find seven of you and give you over to the leadership of the food ministry. Yes, we love that. And in verse 3 of Acts 6, brothers, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn the responsibilities over to them, and we will give our attention back to prayer and the ministry of the word. And out of those seven people, you can read them all right there in verses 8 and 9, those seven people were chosen to take over some of the ministry of the church. Praise God. And so we see people that are like full of the Spirit. They're being recognized that these people are, you know, in a sense, leaders. They're doing something wonderful for the kingdom. So they picked them out. Why did those seven stand out? You know, we would read that they were full of Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. We, each one of us, are full of wisdom because we have the Holy Spirit. Each one of us have a calling in our life. We should actually stand out in our community. We should be like, that person is radically, you know, hopefully not normal. Because if you're normal, that doesn't work in this church. Because you got to be a little bit crazy and a little bit unique to fit in this church. You all know that. That's just reality. But we should stand out. Don't fit in. Don't just go with the norm. Because God has called us to stand out in a broken world. Because people are looking for something different. We have to be able to trust that God has a perfect plan in the midst of struggling. The people here that built this church up, we talked about this morning, this foundation that we stand on, this building that we even stand on. People, blood, sweat, and tears, prayers, finances, hours and hours, all day long, work 15-hour shifts. That was like that person I learned about did the 9 to 11 shift, just worked all day in their job, and then came to the church and helped build it as well. 7 days a week. It just makes no sense. That's unbelievable. So we stand here, we say, thank God for those kind of people. And so we come to this church now, me included, we come, whoa, wow, this is a nice church. This is great. Whose church is this? Is it all these people's church that built it before? Is it the other person that you don't really know's church? Or is it your church? Is it our church? If it's our church and your church, then what is God up to? What is he doing right now in this season? Because we can just sit back, and I talk about this all the time. If I had a table up here of fruit, we'd say, look at all everybody else's hard work. Yum, yum, yum. I love eating all this good fruit. And then all of a sudden, oh, the table's empty. Are we going to keep leaning in and keep adding more fruit to that table so God continues to do his work as he expands his kingdom? I think that's super important for us to never forget. We're never done. We're never just like finished. Like, oh, we finished the building. Oh, praise God. Oh, we got the new chairs. Oh, we're finally done. Oh, we got the new carpet that's coming. Oh, my gosh, it's way too expensive. Oh, we got to paint the walls again. Like, that's just the physical building. But what about the spiritual building? What are we spiritually building for the kingdom's sake? That's what I want to focus in a little bit. So verses 6, we're going to continue to unpack the story a little bit. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. Oh, that's wonderful news. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. I just want to pause for a moment and just unpack a bit of that kind of spirits and think about Satan and the demons. Like, we've got to spend some time there just for a sec. So many scholars would believe, and if we looked in scripture, we'd say, like, there was Satan and some angels in heaven. They got, you know, put down to the earth. So we'd say, these are fallen angels. We got Satan around. This is very real. Satan and these fallen angels kind of, they're just all rebellious against God. That's their whole purpose. That's their whole focus, is just to try and put to death what God is trying to do in each one of us. Make us feel like we don't have any purpose and any worth, and just make us feel terrible. Did you know, though, that really those kind of spirits, you know, can make people mute and blind and deaf and insane. We can read about in scripture, but they actually can't read your mind. And they can't be everywhere at all times. They're just individual people, and they're just trying to mess with you. They're active, they're real, but Jesus has authority over them. And Jesus has given us authority over them as well. So we don't really have to be super worried, because we know at the end of the days, we know where they'll end up. We know how it all ends. And so we've got a book that kind of explains the whole game plan from beginning to end. And so we look at the very end, what happens to those individuals that we hear about in Scripture. So let's go back to the very last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, almost the very last chapter in the book. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet, this untriune Godhead of three people, had been thrown. They will be tortured day and night forever and ever. And so we know how it ends. We don't have to be worried. So what's our focus? If we know that the ultimate end for those individuals are all these people that are tormenting us, that we don't have to worry either. And so let's put us into context. So we can't see the spiritual realm. I get that. So what about the natural realm, the material realm? It's all going to burn, we talk about often, like, yay! You know, everything that we build and we kind of expand upon are natural things. If that's where we spend all of our energy, they're all going to burn. If I think about this just for a moment, just for fun. Okay, so I have a house. I love my grass, like, I grow my grass. You know, I got my little woodshed now, and, you know, oh, I got my little patio lights now, and I got a little firebox coming, a little warm, you know, warm by the fire, a little marshmallow. And so I spend a lot of time on that, honestly. I care about my house. I care about it a lot. And so I wonder, though, how much I actually care about my eternal home. Do I spend just as much time or even more time being concerned with that? Because this stuff is going to burn. You know what, in heaven, when your yard, in your house that God is preparing for you, there's no weeds in your grass, just so you know. So you don't have to worry about weeding when you get there. It'll be all good. That paint job you got, like, it's a one-time, one-size-fits-all, just one paint job, never have to do it again. I'm taking somebody out of business, I apologize. You know, when you wax your car, it never gets dirty again. You don't have to do it a second time. You know, the engine will never blow up. You can drive it as fast as you want. Just, you know, flat out all the time. It just never runs out of gas. So all these kind of things, I'm being silly with you, but I'm serious, though. Like, rust and moth and people can't hurt eternal things. So we should be spending more time there than worrying about our materialistic, natural things. I hope that challenges you. It really challenged me last night as I thought about it. Let me go down a rabbit trail I think I've probably already gone down three rabbit trails, but let me go down just one more, I promise, and we'll wrap this thing up. If we think about on our website, we often talk about our missionaries. Hey, we sponsor about 7 missionaries all around the world, and they help spread the gospel. And so would you give financially to help support the missionary to go out there? I wonder what would happen if like 300 missionaries from around the world came to Terrace. Like, what kind of impact could that have on our community? Whoa. You know what? I'm looking at 300 missionaries right here. What kind of impact can we have on our community? Wow, that's just a fun thought to have just for a second there. When we pray often, you know, we would say, hey, maybe about 5% of our community, you know, is coming to church on a Sunday. 5%. We're like, okay, let's double that. Let's pray for 10%. You know, that'd be great. 10% is biblical anyways, right? Pray for 10% of people would start coming to church. Like, I'm actually not satisfied with that. Like, why doesn't like everybody come to church? Why doesn't everybody bow a knee to Jesus? Why not? Is it okay to pray that way? Is that selfish? Oh, Lord, you guys are being selfish. That church is being selfish. It's over, you know, like, but why not? Everybody needs Christ. So why set the bar so flippin' low that we can just walk over? Like, that was easy. Woo-hoo! You know, the other day I was out in a shopping and somebody came to me and they said, oh, you're part of that mega church. You know, it's okay if I just be transparent. The first thought was like, you're right. Yeah. It's Pastor Ben, though. That's why you got a mega church, right? It's Pastor, not me. No, it's Pastor Ben. Yeah. Like, but the second thought is like, who cares? Like, really, who cares? Because we haven't even broken into our community in a way that I think even warrants something like a comment like that. I don't care about worldly recognition. I want eternal principles, eternal destiny. I want people to find Christ. We've all found him. Praise the Lord, you're here this morning. But multiple people have not. I pray that we would see things differently. I want to challenge you just with one thought here for fun. So many thoughts out here about this idea. What can we do in our community that would really just rock the boat? People are like, whoa, what is that church up to? I mean, we're known for certain things. We're known, honestly, in our community for, oh, that's that church that gives free Bibles away. Like, it's costing so much more. Prices are not good. Just give Bibles away. It's brilliant. Or you're that church that runs that free camp during the summertime where I could send my kid and I get a free week off on holidays and cost me a nickel. You feed them. Awesome. Or you're that church that, you know, whatever it happens to be, you're that church that gives all that candy away on, you know, Halloween, that fall carnival. You just stuff my kid full of candy. It's awesome. Actually, it's not awesome. I don't even know why I bring my kid here. You just sugar them all up and then I have to deal with them. Like, what's going on here? I don't even like this church. No, I'm joking. But, okay, so we're known for that. But what else can we be known for? Because I feel like we're so concerned about what's going on in our world and we all these kind of ideas, and we're not focusing about the gospel, about the message of Christ. And so, you know what the message out there right now, in typical across the world, is that Sunday afternoon, waitresses and waiters, it's the cheapest tip day on the planet. Isn't that terrible? Because Christianity, Christians, typically, I'm not saying you, it's those other Christians, wherever else they live, that are cheap and they don't tip well. We have the ability as a mega church to go out there. Imagine 300 missionaries. We go out there. Oh, we're going to fill up every restaurant. We're going to just buy one meal because those meals are massive. You ever try to eat one? You know, what's this? All you can eat value meal, extra supersized, you know, all, you know, you're just like, holy, how you go after it. You're like, you got to take a nap after the one meal. So order one meal, share it, and just give a massive tip. Imagine if we all, and I'm not telling you to do that. I'll give you some money if you don't have any money. I'll see you go up for church, whatever you want to do. That's just one small example that we actually have the ability to change that fact about it. What do you think that would say to waitresses and waiters? If all of a sudden every Sunday afternoon they'd be like, hey, you want to switch shifts? I want to work Sunday afternoon. Because Sunday afternoon is like payday, right? And then they would start asking questions. Who are all these crazy people coming here tipping so much? Oh my gosh, they're Christians. I knew they were great. These guys are out of control. But man, they tip well. Looks like they're having lots of fun too. Man, they're generous people. Maybe I want to be one of those people. Do you know we have the power to change a community? I don't want to think about 5%. I want to think about a community change for the gospel's sake. What would that look like? I don't know what it would look like. These are just my own crazy ideas. You know that. There's so many other ideas out there. Let's be creative as people. Let's be creative as Christians. Let's go out there and have a lot of fun doing it so that it will read something like this in Acts 8:8. So there was this wonderful, great joy in our city. We have the ability to flip our city upside down for the gospel's sake. I pray that we would take hold of that and we would take root deep in our hearts and say, I am not satisfied. I will not coast. I have not hit a plateau. I want more in Jesus' name. Not more. It's not about numbers. It's about people and it's about salvation. It's about people coming to Christ. I like this idea as well, is that our church isn't even big enough. If 10% of people got saved in our community, started coming to our church, that'd be a problem. Don't do that. What happens if all of our churches, you know, we think about, we're healthy and full. Yay. That still only would be 10%. You know what? All of our churches together in our town are too small. We're going to have to build bigger churches and have more people coming to our churches. That's what God, I feel like, wants to do. Oh, I'm excited about this idea. I can't get it out of my spirit. So I'm just praying that we would see it and see it in a different light. So just pray with me and we'll close our time together. So Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word of God that equips us and teaches us and encourages us. And Father, in the midst of all of our struggles and all of our pains, that you would get us out of our comfort zone. You would just get us moving in the right direction. Lord, help us to shake off all of our ideas and our thoughts of being comfortable and complacent and satisfied with where we're at. Father, I want to be unsatisfied because I know there's so much more, Father. And every day I walk out there, we're talking to my neighbors, and every time I walk into places, I just see people broken and hurting and talking about doing things that are so ungodly and addicted to things that are just so outside of your will for their lives. I pray that they would come to their senses, oh God. Help us, give us words, give us wisdom, give us insight on what we can do as a community, as a church of believers. In Jesus' precious name, we want to see every knee bow. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.